His name was Charlie. Charlie was born and raised in St. Louis, Missouri. After he graduated from high school, he went to Bible college in Lakeland, Florida. And then after Bible college, he got a job opportunity at a small Midwest church in a small town. And so he and his new bride moved to the church parsonage right next to the church and began working with a small group of students. And over the next 6 years, Charlie and his wife, Carrie, invested their lives in those students. There were mission trips, and youth conventions, summer camps, Bible studies, late night hangouts, and of course, the thing that every youth pastor dreads the most, all night church lock-ins. And Charlie and Carrie, they invested their lives well in those students for 6 years. And then they had an opportunity to go back to St. Louis and pastor in a church closer to home. And it would have been easy to wonder, after those 6 years, what really was accomplished. What really happened in those 6 years? I mean, was it just glorified babysitting? Between the drama and the pizza and the video games and the Bible studies and the weeks at summer camp with a room full of sweaty junior high boys armed with cans of Axe body spray. It's a thing. What happened? Was anything really accomplished? It would have been easy for Charlie to wonder. We'll come back to that. We're in the middle of our fall campaign called Operation Love Your Neighbor, if you're newer to Northbrook. As Mike said, we are so thankful for all that you have been doing and will continue to do in the coming weeks. But this fall campaign that we are in to love our neighbors and our community well is a campaign, but more than that, we hope that it becomes a way of life for all of us. That we wouldn't just love our community well for a month, but that we would love our community well as a way of life. Growing up, my mom had everyday dinner plates, and then she had the special plates. Anybody else come from a family that had the two types of plates? Yeah, so everyday plates were for us family members when it was just a regular meal, but then when company came over, she broke out the special plates. I remember as a young boy, whenever I saw the special plates coming out, I knew that company was coming over and it was going to be spaghetti and meatballs with salad, garlic bread, and brownies. That was my mom's go-to company meal. You know, as we live our lives, loving our community well, loving our neighbors well is not a special plate occasion. It's an everyday plate occasion. Loving our community well, loving our neighbors well, is not meant to be a seasonal thing, but an everyday life thing. And so our hope as we continue this Operation Love Your Neighbor campaign is that this would be a reminder of how we are all attempting to live our lives every single day. But here's what I know, and maybe some of you can relate to this. As I attempt to love people around me well as Jesus did, as I attempt to love my community every day, it can become tiring. Anyone else ever felt tired trying to love the people around you well? Just me? Okay, that's great. You're all superheroes out there. You can just leave now. No, I'm just kidding. Don't leave. You know, I don't know about you, but as I try to love people well, sometimes I get tired. Especially when I love people well and I don't see results. I don't see anything happening in my loving people around me well. Have you ever showed the love of God to someone, tried to love someone well, and not gotten the results you were hoping for? Okay, thank you. All right. I know it's 8. I know Mike said he's tired. Maybe you stayed up till 3 in the morning too, but you know I thrive on interaction. So yeah, I mean, maybe you even felt like you were taken advantage of or not appreciated as you tried to show someone love and love the people around you well. One of my first years in youth ministry, I decided I was going to take a trip, take some students to a youth convention. And so I did the three P's that you're supposed to do. I prayed, I planned, I promoted. And we got a good group to go, and I was so excited. And so we took them to this youth convention. This youth convention was in a huge conference center attached to a beautiful big hotel. And so the first night we were there, I was just so pumped. I'm like, this is it. Like, we're, you know, these students are going to be changed by God. And I was just so excited. And we got through worship, that first service, and we sat down, and I noticed that two of my students were missing. And I thought, oh, well, they probably just went to the bathroom. They forgot to tell me. So I sat there, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited. No students. Finally, they came back, but they were not alone. They were accompanied by a hotel security guard. Apparently, while the rest of us were singing songs praising Jesus, they were throwing stuff into the hotel fountain. You know, in Bible college, they teach you a lot of things. But how to deal with an angry hotel security guard was not one of them. There's another time early on when every Wednesday night we'd have a service, and students would eventually, at the end of the night, leave, except for one of them. This girl was always the last to leave. Her mom would always pick her up way after everyone else left, which meant I had to sit there and wait for her mom to pick her up. And so finally, I just said, did your mom know when youth group ends? And she said, oh, she knows. We just don't have a DVR, so she can't pick me up until after she watches The Bachelor. Oh. So that next week, I brought her mom a rose. Oh. I'm kidding. I didn't do that. I thought it. I did not do it. Being faithful to loving people well in whatever area of life you're in is not glamorous. It's not always fun. And sometimes it doesn't even feel productive. See, I don't mind loving my neighbor as long as it feels productive. And maybe you feel me on that. When I serve or love others, I just want to know that I'm making a difference in the world, that something's happening because of it. Or to use church lingo, I just want to see the fruit of the effort that I'm putting into things. Show me the fruit. Show me the results of my loving my neighbor, and I will keep on keeping on. But when I don't see results, when I don't see fruit, when I don't see anything happening because of my effort and my intentionality to love people well, that is when I'm tempted to pack it in, to give up, to wait till the next church-wide fall campaign to re-engage with loving my neighbor well. But I wonder, what if our efforts to love people well, what if there are ramifications? What if something is going on that we just can't see? What if when we focus on the immediate results and we grow tired and weary and discouraged and we give up, what if we're missing the bigger picture? What if things are going on that we just can't see? What if our faithfulness to loving people well is planting seeds that are going to take a while to bloom? And more than that, what if in loving our neighbor well, we are inspiring people around us to love people well in ways that we just don't know? In Psalm 145, verses 3 through 9, David writing this beautiful psalm, and listen to his words. He says, "Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation." So David is writing this beautiful psalm about how wonderful God is, how great God is, how loving God is. And in the middle of this psalm, actually towards the beginning, verse 4, Did you notice what David writes? David writes, "Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power." As David is waxing eloquently about how wonderful God is, he stops and reminds himself, reminds his listeners, that in God's wonder and beauty, there's an opportunity to pass on what we know about God to the next generation. Why is it so important that we pass on what we know to the next generation about God? Because eventually, my generation and your generation is going to stop living. And it's going to be up to the next generation to continue passing on the love and goodness of God in the world. Every generation has an opportunity not only to love their neighbor well, but to inspire the next generation to love their neighbor well by leading by example. See, if you think about how you best are motivated to love, you can be told to love. You can be told you should love, but I think that we as human beings are motivated best to love others when we see others loving people well. You see a video on social media of someone loving someone well, and there's something in you that says, I want to be a part of that. You see a stranger in the street showing compassion to someone, a homeless person or something, and something rises up in you and says, I want to do that. I want to be a part of that. There's something in us as human beings that responds to love when we see love in action and makes us want to enter in. And so we as individuals have this opportunity to love our neighbor. And as we love our neighbor, we don't know the impact that we are having, inspiring the people around us and the generations coming after us to love people well. See, we have an opportunity to pass down not only an awareness of the goodness and the greatness and the love of God to future generations, but to model for them what it looks like to love our neighbor well, and in doing so, inspire future generations to love their neighbor well too. So our work is to love our neighbor and shine God's light and love and goodness into the world, realizing that we may not see results, realizing that at times we may grow tired and feel like it's not productive and feel like it's not appreciated, but understand that God may be working in our faithfulness in ways that we can't possibly know or understand. And if nothing else, it may be inspiring people around us and coming after us to continue on in a legacy of love. Sometimes the results of our faithfulness to love can only really be measured by the impact that it has on generations coming after us. Or to put it another way, your greatest impact might not be something you do, but someone you inspire by being faithful. When I say the name Lois, I don't know what comes to your mind. Maybe if you're a superhero fan, think of Lois Lane, Superman's love interest. Maybe a few of you have family members named Lois. But there's another Lois that we find in Scripture, specifically in the New Testament, 2 Timothy. We find a woman named Lois. We don't know a lot about her. In fact, she has just one little sentence in the New Testament. But I think it's very clear that her life was far-reaching. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to his mentee, Timothy. Now, if you grew up in church or have been in church at all, you're probably familiar with the name Timothy. Timothy is one of those heroes of the early faith in the New Testament. In fact, we might even have some Tims in the room who are named after Timothy in the Bible. Timothy, at the time of Paul's letter, 2 Timothy, was a young leader that was a rising star in the early church. He had a lot of potential, a lot of promise, and he would go on to make a huge impact for the gospel in the days of the early church, rising up to be a prominent leader. And so Paul writes to encourage Timothy in 2 Timothy, and I want you to notice what Paul writes in one sentence, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes, "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you." Paul writes to Timothy, and he points out Timothy's genuine faith, and he reminds Timothy where that faith came from. His faith originated where? His grandmother, Lois. Timothy was a recipient of his grandmother's faithfulness. We don't know much about Lois. She was faithful to living a life of love, that we do know. And her faith lived out was passed down to her daughter Eunice, and then her grandson Timothy. Timothy was a beneficiary of his grandmother's faithfulness. I don't think it's a stretch to say that without Lois, we never hear about Timothy. I don't think Lois, as she faithfully lived her life day to day and attempted to love God and love others well, I don't think she knew the result of her faithfulness. I don't think she knew that because of her faithfulness, her faith was going to be passed down to her daughter Eunice and then eventually her grandson Timothy, and her grandson Timothy was going to go on to impact the world in a huge, profound way. I doubt Lois knew those things. I doubt she could see into the future. And I'm sure that there were times where Lois probably got tired of being faithful, tired of loving people well, tired of the daily grind. What if Lois had decided, you know what, it's not worth it to stay faithful, to love God and love people well. I'm not seeing results. I'm not seeing anyone affected. I'm tired. What would the world have lost? Lois stayed faithful. She couldn't see the results that her faithfulness would have through her daughter Eunice, to her grandson, Timothy. Timothy goes on to impact the world in ways that are easy to identify. But make no mistake, he had a mother and a grandmother who led the way. Your greatest impact might not be something you do, but someone you inspire through your faithfulness. It's possible that by loving your neighbor well and shining God's light into the world is changed in ways that you can identify, and you are featured on the news, and you get your own article that goes around social media, you're trending on Twitter. It's possible. But more than likely, as you are faithful to love the people around you well, you don't see a huge impact, you don't become famous, and more than likely, you won't even realize the difference that you are making in the world just by being faithful. God will be working through you. People around you are watching and being impacted by your life. Generations coming after you are watching and being impacted by your life. You know, it's easy, speaking of generations, it's easy to be critical of other generations. Everyone thinks their generation is the best and shakes their heads at other generations. From time to time on social media, I'll see posts by well-meaning people making fun of the younger generation, or the younger generation making fun of the older generation. But you know, when we do that, when we label or push away other generations, criticize other generations, don't make an effort to understand other generations, I think we lose something in the process. There's this well-known story, Jesus in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. Three Gospels record the story. Apparently it was pretty important. Where the disciples are trying to keep the little children away from Jesus. Remember the story, right? The parents are bringing their little children to Jesus to bless, and the disciples are Jesus' bodyguards, right? Maybe it was flu season. I don't know. We don't know why they were, but they're trying to keep the little children away from Jesus. And it's one of the very few times where the writers of the Gospels write that Jesus becomes indignant. God of the universe in human flesh becomes indignant. I don't know what that looks like. I don't want to know what that looks like. But he gets indignant with them. And he says, "Let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And there's a lot of implications in this little story. But I think one of the most simple implications is that Jesus valued the next generation. In a culture that didn't, Jesus valued the next generation. And you know, it's easy 2,000 years later to go, "Well, come on, disciples, you come on, let the little children come to Jesus. What's your deal, guys?" But let's make this real, let's make this practical, let's make this personal. Are you, in the way you live your life, making it easier or harder for the generations coming after you to experience and grow in their relationship with God? In the way you live your life, in the way you interact with other generations, are you making it easier or harder for them to come and experience the love and goodness of God? Do you value other generations enough to enter into their world and try to pass on your faith? And specifically, if I can talk to younger generations in the room for a minute, younger generations, do you value older generations enough to seek out their wisdom, their experience, their guidance, and learn from them? One of the values that we have here at Northbrook is that generations need each other. That's not just a cute phrase that we have on the wall. We really believe that we are better when we are together. That's why you'll notice if you ever come into our youth ministry that we have really cool, trendy 20-year-olds working with students, and we also have 67-year-olds working with students. Because we believe that students can learn from everyone, and that we're better when all the generations are working together. We all have something to pass on. Truth is, every day with our children and our grandchildren, our extended family members, our coworkers, our neighbors, our acquaintances, we have opportunities to pass something on to them. Last year, there was a week that stands out to me. I was having a really off week, just kind of edgy, grouchy with my kids and my wife. I know you all think I'm perfect all the time, and normally it's true. But I was just having an off week, and So there was one day in this week where my youngest daughter, who's 4, would have been probably 3 at the time, she did something she shouldn't have. Something she knew better. She shouldn't have done this thing. But I was already edgy, and I was just ready to snap at her. She did the thing, and I was just so irritated. And so I was about to scold her in a way that would have been way higher than I should have. That would have been much more intense than I should have given the situation. And just as I was about to scold her, it was like I just felt the voice of God just enter my mind. And I don't always hear God clearly, but in this moment I did. And right as I'm about to scold her, I felt like God said to me, "Stop. John, the way she views you, her earthly father, is going to affect how she views me, her heavenly father. How do you think I would handle this?" That'll stop you in your tracks. You know, as a pastor, I get to talk a lot about the grace and the goodness of God. But in that moment, I had an opportunity to model for my daughter what the grace and goodness of God looks like. And I don't always get it right. I'm not this perfect parent. But I want to be the person that seizes opportunities to help the people around me experience God through my life. I want to notice the opportunities that are around me so I can help the people around me experience God and be inspired to love as God loves. I had another opportunity just this last week. It was last Saturday, and my wife went out to coffee with a friend, so I had the three kids, and I was officiating a wedding in the afternoon, but my morning was open, and so I decided to take our three kids to the farmer's market in West Bend. So we went there, had a great time, ran some errands in West Bend, and then as I'm leaving the last stop, I'm pulling out, I'm driving our van, and the battery light comes on. And I'm like, it's probably not good. And I'll just be honest, I'm not a car guy, you know, so I'm just trying to figure out, like, is this really bad or is this one of those just kind of bad things, right? And so as I'm driving, one by one, all of the lights on my dashboard start turning on. It's like if you've seen the movie Elf, you know, when he's in the elevator and he just turns on all the elevator button lights, you know? It's kind of like that, but my dashboard. And I was kind of like the guy standing next to Elf in the elevator, like, that can't appreciate the beauty of it, because, like, I'm like, all these lights are coming on my dashboard. And, like, before I could decide, like, what I should do, I'm, like, running through my mind, do I just pull over? Do I call someone? Like, as I'm trying to decide, I'm going down this hill by Badger Middle School in West Bend, and the van just dies. It's just, like, done. And so I'm going down the hill, and I pull over. And now, like, not only am I, like, my van just died, but I have a wedding, and at this point, it's coming up soon that I'm supposed to be officiating. And so, like, I'm kind of in full-blown panic mode, and I'm calling my wife, who at this point is, like, 45 minutes away, and it's a Saturday, and my mechanic is not open and isn't in West Bend, so I'm calling other mechanics. It's this whole stressful process, and eventually my wife shows up, the van gets towed, we rush home, I change, I get to the wedding in time to officiate it, and it's a beautiful wedding. And then after that, you know, there's this whole process of figuring out, okay, the van's alternator died, and so $400-some later, you know, that's fixed. Anyway, all that to say, that night, we're all home just kind of processing the day, and it was a long, stressful day, and my kids started complaining about the van dying and how annoying that was, and I was right there with them. Like, I'm like, yes, let's have a pity party. I'm all about it. And again, I just felt like the voice of God just entered my mind and said, hold on, John, you have an opportunity. And just so we're clear, I don't always hear the voice of God. I don't want you to think that I'm this perfect parent. You know, when I watch Bronco games, my daughter looks at me and she'll say, Dad, you really need to learn self-control. So I'm not a perfect parent. But again, I felt like God said, John, this is an opportunity. And so instead of complaining, which is what I wanted to do, my wife and I entered into about a 20-minute conversation with our kids about how blessed we are. And we went through our day and we talked about how even though the van died, we didn't hit anyone, no one was hurt. It didn't die on like a road trip, it died close to home. Talked about how we were able to have it fixed the same day. We talked about how we had the money to fix it. We talked about how I still made the wedding. We were able to officiate the wedding and bless the couple that I was officiating for. We talked about how it would have looked a lot different 20 years ago, our day. We talked about how 20 years ago, we would have had to get out of the van and walk to something called a payphone and use something called a phone book. And so we talked about that. We talked about how wonderful technology is and cell phones and being able to call my wife right away. And we had this long running dialogue about how blessed we are. And in that moment, I'd like to think that my wife and I, we planted seeds of gratitude in our children. And it wasn't this, you know, it wasn't this amazing moment where I saved the world or I helped a homeless person or something dramatic like that. You know, pretty soon we were on to the next topic and they were talking about what snack they were going to have before bed. But, you know, I think as we love our neighbor, that those little moments are what it's all about. Where we love people well and we drop seeds of God's goodness and love in their hearts, and we let God grow it in his time. We let God work in people's lives, trusting that though we may not see the results, that our love is not in vain. So as you go through life, know that what you do matters. Some of you serve in our children's ministry, and you hang out with our perfect angelic children. What you do matters. You are planting seeds of love and God's goodness, and it matters. Some of you serve in our student ministry. You come hang out on Wednesday nights with students, and I'll be the first to say that hanging out with students can be wonderful, and it can also be aggravating. And yet you come every Wednesday, and you invest in students' lives, and you don't usually see results, and it matters. And some of you are teachers, and some of you are bosses, and some of you are grandparents and aunts and uncles, coworkers, neighbors. Like, I could go on and on. I really believe every single person in this room, you are playing a role that is important and matters. And the way that you love the people around you is not, it's not a waste of time. Everywhere you go, you have opportunities at your work and at home, at school, in the grocery store. In a random moment with a stranger, you have opportunities to love people well. I'll never forget one of the first experiences I had with someone loving well, just a random stranger. I was just 16. I just had my license, and I hadn't experienced what black ice is yet. And so I was driving home one snowy night. And there's this really sharp bend on my way to my house. And like I said, it was snowy. And I was probably going a little too fast for the conditions. And I hit the black ice and I just went straight into the ditch. Didn't have a chance. And so I'm sitting in this ditch. I can't get out. And I'm just, my mind is racing. It's pretty late at night. I don't want to call my parents, but I'm thinking I probably need to call my parents. And I'm just kind of freaking out as a 16-year-old. And this truck stops out of nowhere late at night. And the guy gets out and he's like, I can pull you out. And he gets under my car, like there's like a foot of snow and he's under my car attaching a chain, and he spends 20, 30 minutes and he pulls me out of the ditch. Never saw him again. And I can't tell you how many times when I have an opportunity to go out of my way to help someone, I think back to that moment. And that guy, I don't know his name, we didn't exchange phone numbers, we're not Facebook friends, like we don't hang out. He certainly probably never knows the impact that that little 15 minutes of time has had on my life and how many times I've thought about that as I go about my life. You just don't know the impact that your love on other lives can have. The way that you can inspire someone else to love people well through your faithfulness. So, back to Charlie and Carrie. Charlie and Carrie faithfully loved students in that youth group well for 6 years, and then they left. And there were times, I talked to Charlie recently, Charlie said there were times where he felt like nothing was happening and he was completely wasting his time. But he and Carrie remained faithful. And many of Charlie and Carrie's students would tell you that they had a huge impact on their life. And three of their students are now in full-time church ministry. And yes, I am one of them. You don't know the impact that your faithfulness is going to have in someone's life. We all have an opportunity to love our neighbor, and sometimes we see the results, and many times we don't. But I firmly believe that when you show the love of God to someone, it is never wasted. So here's to Lois and Eunice and Charlie and Carrie and people just like them. Because as they are faithful to love and to live in the goodness of God, they inspire the people around them to love and live in that too. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love. I thank you that in Jesus we see how to love. And Father, I pray for those of us in the room that are just tired. Maybe we've been trying to live as you've taught us to love you and love others well, and we just don't see results, and we're frankly burned out. God, I pray that you would, first off, just help us to rest in you and find solace in you. And then more than that, Father, would you give us a deep sense that our loving others well is not in vain, and that you are at work in ways that we possibly can't see or comprehend in the moment. May we trust that you are taking everything we do and causing good to come from it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we wrap up, if you want to pull out your connection card located in your service folder, back of that connection card, there are a few next steps. First next step is this week I will reach out to someone who has inspired me. Maybe as I was sharing this message with you, you thought of some people that have been instrumental in your life, that have been inspirations to you and have helped you learn how to live and love in Christ. And so maybe this week is an opportunity to reach out to them. Maybe they don't even know the impact they've had on your life. And maybe this week is an opportunity to bless and encourage them. Or secondly, this week I will be faithful to loving my neighbor. Maybe as I was sharing this message with you, God put someone on your heart that maybe you've grown tired of investing and loving in, and maybe this is an opportunity to double down on sharing God's love with them. Or maybe this week is just an opportunity to be more aware of the opportunities all around you to love people well. I'll give you a minute to fill out your connection cards. Wrap up, just a reminder that if you would like prayer for something, some of our prayer team will be to my left, your right, in front of the stage, and they'd be happy to pray with you after the service is over. As the ushers come forward, you can place your tithes and your connection card in the same basket. So this week as you go, may you go in the grace and the goodness and the love of God, and may you love your neighbor well, knowing you may not see results, but God is still at work. Amen. Have a great morning.